Bible study Passover. Now, it was necessary to put commentary in there for the reason that this is the very first Bible that has been published that has all the books, Old and New Testament, in their original order. Now, I also discovered that if you would take the Old Testament and leave it in Hebrew, take the New Testament and leave it in the Greek, that you would have no front or back to the Bible. Now, the reason being is that the Hebrew starts at the back of the book and goes left forward. The Greek starts at what we call the front of the book and goes right forward. Same way with the reading. The reading in Hebrew, you read left. The reading in Greek reads right. So what would happen, you would have Genesis and Matthew back to back if you had them in the original language in their original order. So, since there is no Bible put out in the original order, after all these years and all the Bibles, and I've got a little commentary in there, why so many Bibles? And I think this, brethren, that God is going to have the Bible out there in as many languages and billions of copies. As I mentioned in one sermon that I gave, the United Bible Societies has contracted a printing company in eastern China to print 800,000 Bibles a year. And in as many languages as possible. So we're going to see many, many more Bibles. Here, come to Mark 13 for just a minute. Okay, Mark 13. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And then you come down here, which verse is it? Verse 31. The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So we're seeing God fulfill his word right before our eyes. Now, there are estimated today 6.5 billion Bibles in the world. And in the United States, there's an average of 4 Bibles per household. Now, with those 800,000 Bibles a year being printed in China, that's an interesting place to have it, isn't it? Because what countries need the Bible more than any other countries? Okay? China, Pakistan, all of the Islamic nations, and all of the Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, all of the Stan countries, and then all of the nations there in Russia. And so they are able to get them printed because they will print them on less expensive paper than we have, but they'll probably be able to print them for, I would say, $1.50 a piece. And the Bible has been translated, the whole Bible, into nearly 500 languages now. So this is going to be something. It's like Jesus said, it must first be published, and then heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. So God is going to have a great witness that he's going to give through the word. Now, stop and think for just a minute. How many saw on the news the other night? The new Catholic Church in the Islamic country of Qatar, which the government agreed to let them build in a Muslim country. And Saudi Arabia is next. Now, maybe Catholic, but they'll be exposed to the Bible. So the agreement to build it, and it showed it was a nice building. Really nice building, showed inside and so forth. But the agreement was, no idols. Hey, at least the Islamists made the Catholics do it right. No idols, no statues, things like that. So, I think that when we were talking about what the war in Iraq was going to do and what it was going to do for the Middle East and how changes will come as a result of that, I think as the war was going bad, some people were saying, no, it's not going to turn out that way. But it looks like it's going to turn out that way to open up those countries, and they are able to build those churches through what is called reciprocity, which means this. All the Western nations are telling them, we have allowed you to build mosques in our country. Now you need to reciprocate without hostility and let us build our churches, because you can't enter the New World Order unless you allow freedom of religion. So we're seeing it start. We've gotten inquiries from Pakistan. Some say if you send us anything, we may lose our heads. Others have said, well, we're Christian and we can get anything we want, so they're downloading things from the website. We don't want to mail them anything. We'll whatever we send them, we'll just send them a CD, or we can refer them to a place where they can, you know, a special code on the website, they can download it. So with the Bible coming out in the original order, and oh, by the way, the Institute for the International Society for Bible Collectors reviewed the New Testament, and we got a good review. It said it was an excellent translation, especially for those who wanted a literal translation. Well, I got a letter here about 10 days ago asking for another review of it and for me to send the updated hard copy. Well, we don't have any updated hard copies. We have updated soft copies. But what I'm going to do is send them a letter and say, if you can please wait for another 6 weeks, we will send you the whole Bible, because we finished the whole Bible. Now, just to show you how steeped in tradition that the Western world has been, and even our Bibles, did you know that the order of the books of the Old Testament and New Testament were those set by Jerome in 400 A.D. when he translated the first Latin Vulgate version? He set the order. He got the Old Testament from the Septuagint. And we have quotes from him in the commentary that he knew the correct order of the books of the Bible, but was unwilling to do it. And every Western Bible from that time forward, or any that included the Septuagint, had the order of books the way that we have them, say, in the King James. Okay? Now, so it's really kind of outlandish to say that this is the first Bible ever printed with all the books of the Bible in the original order. There are two or three, including our New Testament, that have been in the original order for the New Testament, and that is the Byzantine text form by Robinson and Pierpoint, and then Ivan Panin's numerical Bible. Those had the books of the New Testament in its original order. So what we have on the back, because when you receive your Bible, it's going to be shrink-wrapped. And then, as I mentioned, you open it up, and then you will have the bookmarker with the page numbers, and also there will be a 4x6 card telling you how to mark your Bible. And let me just mention this, that if you're going to transfer notes from an old Bible to this one, get yourself an 8.5x11 file folder, just cut it at the seam, and put it under the page that you're transferring everything to, which will then protect each page as you go along. Okay. So to explain what this is, here's what we have in the back. Why this Bible? You hold in your hands an extraordinary Bible, unique in two ways. First, the Holy Bible in its original order is the only complete Bible ever published that accurately follows the original God-inspired manuscript order of all the books of the Old and New Testaments. In addition, once the original order of the 49 biblical books has been restored, the seven divisions of the Bible are also reestablished, which are the law, the prophets, the writings, that's the Old Testament, then the New Testament, Gospels and Acts, number 4, the general epistles, number 5, the epistles of Paul, number 6, and the book of Revelation, number 7. Isn't that interesting? One book for a whole section of the Bible, because the book of Revelation, you must know the beginning, and it follows all the way through, and you can't understand the book of Revelation unless you know what comes before. With this restoration, God's purposeful plan or purposeful design begins to unfold, revealing His divine inspiration. And I have a whole chapter there in called God's Design of the Bible and Its Numeric Connection. Now, this has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible code. Now, the Bible code cheats, because they figure up what they do. They count different letters as they're spaced apart. Say, take the letter A. Wherever there's an A, then they key it to that. Or if it's in Hebrew, like Alpha or Beth or Gamil, whatever it is. And then they also have a fudge factor, which is this. If it doesn't hit right exactly on that letter, you can go 3 letters to the left or 3 letters to the right. So the Bible code is a fraud. But the Bible numerics are not, because those are numbers in the Bible. And what is astounding with it is this. The biblical numerics that God put in the Bible goes through every translation. None of them miss it. All right, continuing on here. The Holy Bible is not a collection of mythological fables conceived by human minds. Rather, holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote, all Scripture is God-breathed. And that is very interesting, because breathed comes from the word pneuma, which is also the word for spirit. So you could actually say the entire Bible has been God-spirited through the writers, because God chose to use men to do it. Thus it reflects the mind of Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. It is the truth of God from the God of truth, who cannot lie. It is His personal revelation to mankind, the pinnacle of His creation, whom He made in His own image. From Genesis to Revelation, God reveals His awesome eternal plan and purpose to those who love Him and obey Him. So they're preached to. Now, I've only read you 2 paragraphs. So they get a message right at the first. See? that this is not a Catholic Bible, this is not a Protestant Bible, this is the Word of God. Second, this version is a new translation, a faithful version that reflects the true meaning of the original Hebrew and Greek with fidelity and accuracy, showing the unity of Scripture between the Old and New Testaments. Today, in the face of rampant religious confusion, those who read and study the English Bible deserve an excellency of translation that can be trusted. Reviewer Dan Decker of Bible Editions and Versions, June 5th, writes that this faithful version of the New Testament is an excellent translation for those desiring a literal one. Likewise, the Old Testament rendition faithfully conveys the clear meaning of the Hebrew text. Included are vital commentaries providing accurate accounts of the history and preservation of the books of the Bible. Who wrote them? When were they written? When were they canonized and by whom? And that becomes very important too. Remember what I wrote to you about Codex W, and I gave a sermon on that? Those are some of the writings that were done back in the 70 ADs. And it's amazing that what conclusions that Woodard has come to is his name. Isn't it interesting? Codex W and Woodard is writing about it. Okay. Are nearly the same that we came to in writing the commentary about who, when, and why, and how it was written. And he is only 6 months off on the birth of Jesus, which may not really be 6 months when you understand everything. So I did send him our New Testament. I sent him the Harmony of the Gospels and told him to please look at the things concerning when was Jesus born and so forth. So we have all of this. So it's going to be a wonderful study Bible. And someone asked, well, in our former church experience, why didn't we do this? Because what would happen would be, we'd hear a sermon and they'd say, now, let me tell you what the Greek means, or let me tell you what the Hebrew means. Why not have one that says that, you see? And what this does, it makes everyone have the same knowledge, and you don't have to know Hebrew or Greek to have a correct understanding of it, you see. But the reason it wasn't done was because there were so many politics within the church that everyone would have been fighting as to who would have gotten credit for what. Plus, there were infiltrators in there. So that's why it wasn't done. And I am sure that we'll get some flack on this, but let it be. Okay, let's come to 1 Corinthians 11. Now we're coming up close to the Passover. And as you will notice, winter is later this year. Why? Passover is later. And also, for those who kept the Passover a month early, they kept it in the winter instead of in the spring. Because, see, the 18th of March was not yet in spring, was it? That's why, always remember this, the calculated Hebrew calendar is verifiable going back to the days of Hezekiah, because that's when the last major astronomical event occurred on the earth. Now, if you write this down, if you don't have the booklet, it's called, I know it's 2000 AD, But if you don't have that booklet, write in for it. And if Wayne doesn't have it up there, tell him shame on him. We'll send it to him. And, Trumpets 2000 AD. And there we have in there where we take certain dates that are knowable going back into the 500 and 600s B.C. and compare those dates with the events and dates that they stated, plus compare it with the calculated Hebrew calendar, and the calculated Hebrew calendar comes out exactly correct every single time. So don't let anybody's calendar arguments get you down or lead you astray. Well, why do you suppose that God gave the Hebrew calendar? For the same reason he gave the Bible. To have it so it could be calculated and we could know when to keep the Passover and the holy days in the proper season. That's why. And when it's written down, which it is, then that pretty well ends all disputes. Now, if you don't have the calendar material, I'd be happy to send it to you, but be prepared for some in-depth study, and you're going to have to sharpen up your brain and maybe take your five-hour energy drink. No, not exactly. Now, I want to cover something here in 1 Corinthians 11. Which is very important for us to understand. Because every once in a while it comes out, well, should we have a meal before we have the Passover? Not understanding that Jesus had to do two things at his last Passover. Number one, he had to take the last Old Testament Passover he was to take, and he was to institute the New Testament, New Covenant Passover. And here in 1 Corinthians, they had the same problem of people wanting to have a meal. And if you read any commentary, the commentaries are not correct because they don't understand the true Christian Passover. What they understand is communion, Eucharist, tradition of the church. Now, since we're here in 1 Corinthians 11, just hold your place and come back here to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good, don't you know, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven is a type of sin. And leaven is also sour, which is a type of the bitterness that sin brings. Verse 7, Therefore, purge out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump as you are unleavened. That means that they had to unleaven their homes as well as their lives. Now, when I was writing the Occult Holidays, God's Holy Days book, we had, that time, Jeannie Franklin's sister helping us edit, and she was a dyed-in-the-wool Protestant. So when we got to this point where I said that Paul is commanding Gentiles to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread because they kept the Passover, she came unglued and resigned. Okay? Let's read it. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of... No. I dropped down a verse. Excuse me. Verse 7. Okay? Let's continue in verse 7. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So therefore, to commemorate the Passover, We have to look to what Christ did. All right, now verse 8. For this reason, let us keep the feast. Now when he says, let us keep the feast, he's talking of the few Jews that were there in Corinth, plus all the Gentiles, so the Gentiles were to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which meant that they also kept the Passover. So, this is important to understand when we come to 1 Corinthians 11. Nowhere here does he say in keeping the feast that we are to have a meal. But over here in 1 Corinthians 11, now we're going to find something very interesting. And what we will find, there are two eatings. But there should not be a meal. Now let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 11. And let's pick it up here in verse 18. Now, first of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you are assembled together in the church, and I partly believe it. For it is necessary that heresies be among you so that the ones who are approved may become manifest among you. In other words, heresies come along because people bring their own ideas. So you can separate that out between the Word of God and those who preach the truth. And, of course, that's currently something we have to do today, too, everywhere we go. Now, here's what they were doing. Therefore, when you are assembled together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So there's one eating they were not to do. And in the Greek, this has the force of the strongest negation. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Number one, you can't eat his supper because he ate it and he's no longer on earth, right? Number two, he shows that there is not to be a meal prior to taking of the bread and wine called the Lord's Supper. Now, let's see this here in just a minute. Verse 22. What? Don't you have houses for eating and drinking? Verse 22. Oop, no, let's go back to verse 21. Beg your pardon. For in eating, everyone takes his own supper first. Now, on the one hand, someone goes hungry, and on the other hand, another becomes drunken. Verse 22. What? Don't you have houses for eating and drinking? Now, it sounds like a little double talk here, doesn't it? Well, what we're going to see is that Paul is actually instructing them, before they come together to partake of the bread and wine, they are to eat at home, not come to church and have a Lord's Supper. We'll see that in just a minute. Come over here to verse 34. We'll jump ahead so you can keep this in mind as we're going. Last verse. Okay. No. Verse 33. Let's pick it up there. So then, my brethren, when you are assembled together to eat, now that is the bread and the wine, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Either before he comes or after he gets back home. Let him have his meal at home before coming to keep the Passover with the bread and wine, so that there will be no cause for judgment when you assemble together. And the other matters I will set in order when I come. Now let's come back here to verse 22 again. And we'll see how verse 33 and 34 tie in with verse 22. What? Don't you have houses for eating and drinking? Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. In other words, what they were doing in having a meal and then trying to partake of the bread and wine after that, they were what? They were doing wrong. He calls it a heresy. So verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it." Now we find this in Matthew and Mark and Luke. "And said, take, eat, this is my body which is being broken for you. This do in the remembrance of me." So, and the question comes up, I just got one, a letter this week, that the Passover bread was not unleavened. Because artos, bread, can also mean bread or loaf. So therefore, if it's a loaf, it had to be leavened. But the Passover day is called what? The first day of the unleavens. So it had to be unleavened bread. And we have a booklet on that too. But anyway. Now then, let me bring up something which may possibly be a very first sleight of hand that's going to come down within United Church of God. Which is this. They are now saying that, referring to his body, "This is my body, which is being broken for you," or "which is broken for you." It is actually, this is the correct translation. Okay? It is the first person passive indicative. "Being broken for you." They're saying that the word "being broken" is not in the original Greek. So whenever anyone says something like that, you have to say, which text of the Greek are you using and claiming to be original? Because it's in the Stephen's text of 1550, and it is in the Byzantine text form, which is the most accurate one of the original Greek put out by Robinson and Pierpoint in 2005. It's all, there's no English in it, it's just Greek. And the Greek for broken and being broken is also in that, and that means that since it is in the Byzantine text form, it is in the majority of all of the text of the New Testament that they have. Now, let's keep in mind this. This could be, they're going to change it. This is my body which was scourged or is being scourged for you. The word scourged is not there. It is broken. And his body was broken by beating, by scourging, by crucifixion, and by the spear going through his side. All of that. So, if this is a first incremental step, could it be that more doctrinal changes will gradually come down the line and repeat the pattern that we saw in Worldwide? Because it always starts, you test the water with something similar to this. Remember how it was started with, when does night begin? Remember that? When you see three stars. Well, that's not in the Bible. See? The day begins with sunset. When you see the sun come to the horizon, and it touches the horizon, the time from the time it touches the horizon till it goes below the horizon is Ba'erev, right there. 3 to 5 minutes. the time from Ba'erev to dark is called between the two evenings. And so to get around it and to begin changing things, they said, well, the day really, really, really doesn't begin until it begins to get dark and you can see three stars. That was the first change. Then along came, remember Stavridis? All that took place with Stavridis? Okay, so I don't know. Maybe this is just a one-time thing they're going to do. But by the way, it was announced in the Los Angeles area by Ralph Helge, who used to be an attorney for the church, and now he's an elder in United. Supposedly by their doctrine committee. But sure enough, someone called me and told me about it, so I went and checked it out, and yes, it is there, and yes, it is in the original Greek, and yes, it does mean exactly what it says. And as someone told the person who called me, well then, if it wasn't broken, why did Jesus break the bread? Okay, let's go on. In like manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. Now, I've got the whole thing in the Passover book explaining about this in great detail. But as often as you drink it does not mean as often as you decide to drink it. It means as often as you drink it in the remembrance, which is year by year, until the Lord comes, because they were expecting him to return within their lifetimes. So this is what he's referring to. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Now, we remember his death. We don't forget his resurrection either. But we remember his death because of everything that Jesus had to do to come in the flesh and to die. So we'll talk about that as we get closer to the Passover time. For this reason, if anyone shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So this is why he is telling them, you know, don't have a meal when you get together. That's why he's telling them, if you're hungry, eat before you assemble together. See? So there are two eatings. The meal, which should not be eaten when they gather together, the meal should be eaten at home before they come or after they return. And the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine. So those are the two eatings that are there. So that's why he's saying, if you don't do it the way the Lord did it, you're doing it unworthily. Verse 28, but let every man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup accordingly, because the one who eats and drinks unworthily is eating and drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. It's not to have a feast meal. You know, and there are some who say, well, why don't we get a little lamb and do like they did in Exodus 12? Well, the Passover that they had in Exodus and subsequent to that was not a covenant Passover. It was for the passing over of the firstborn. The covenant was made later when they got to Mount Sinai. But Jesus made the Passover for Christians the new covenant Passover. because it was going to be his body, his blood, his sacrifice, as God manifested into flesh to pay for the sins of all of those that repent and come to him, and later for the whole world as God unfolds and carries out his plan. Let's go to the next track, please.